And it's this. It's the power of agreement in the war over reality. The power of agreement in the war over reality. This I got kicked off on some of this by reading some of Francis Frangipane's writing out of the Three Battlegrounds, and I've got two or three quotes of his. It's really important that we understand the power of agreement, because much of every day we are agreeing with stuff and we don't even realize it. We're going through our days and our weeks and our months, and there are agreements that we are making that we don't even realize. And what we agree with affects our lives and the lives of others hugely. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to bang away at one point for enough time until I see some light shining in your eyes. So you either need to get it or fake it really well. We were created in the image of God. Are we in agreement with that? Yes. And as such, we were given powers. And some of the stuff I'm going to say today, you might go, is that a bit much? But if we grab hold of it, we'll realize that it isn't. We were given the power to imagine. We were given the power to plan. And out of that, we were given the power to define and establish reality. I'll come back to that in a minute because that sounds a bit heavy. What is reality? Well, the dictionary defines reality as the state of being actual or real, but it also defines it as all of our experiences that determine how things appear to us. So it's not just objective, it's also about attitudes and thoughts and beliefs. So what's real to one person may be different for another person. If you live in the city, your understanding of the reality of life is different to someone who lives in the country. If you are a New York businessman, your understanding of what life looks like is different to an Eskimo. If you are a single mom who depends on Centrelink, your understanding of what reality looks like is different from that of an AFL footballer. And when you think about priorities, and when you think about fears, and when you think about battles, and when you think about stresses, your reality in each of those cases will be different. Oops. My special support for my book thing isn't working very well today. That's because it's actually one of the things that you're supposed to put there. Yeah. So, often what happens in our society can be summarized in this way. This is really important. Whatever a society, and I won't just say a society, but I'll say a culture or a subculture as well, agrees upon and establishes through three things: consent, compromise, constant use, will ultimately define reality to them. That's a quote of Francis Frangipane. Whatever a society agrees upon and establishes through consent, compromise, and constant use will ultimately define reality to them. And we see this in two ways: the way that reality is defined and the way that reality is changed. Now, what I'm doing is I'm laying a foundation, and some of it sounds a little bit philosophical at the moment, but we'll work it out as we go along. So let me give you some really practical, down-to-earth examples. You're in the playground, you're in the classroom, and a bunch of people come together, and they start to say things about someone else. You know her? She's fake, she is. She's fake, she is. And a bunch of people say it. There's another bunch of people who don't really think she's fake at all, but they want to be in with the in crowd. And so through compromise, they agree. So first of all, you've got consent. There's a bunch of people who say she's fake. Then you've got compromise, which adds to the group. And then it keeps getting said. Constant use. That happens enough time, that person is defined as a fake person. It becomes the reality in that little subculture. And that person may even come to believe it themselves, and it will define the way that they live. On the sports field, the same. People get defined as cheats, or those who bottle it, or heroes. Lionel Messi, for the third year in a row, is called the most outstanding footballer in the world. Why? Because a bunch of people agree. And so, because of that agreement, it becomes a reality. Facebook, like. How many likes does it take for something to change? Twitter, follow. How many follows does it take for something to change, for reality to change? When we agree that there is someone in this country that should be prime minister, it changes reality, because that's what they become. When you go into a courtroom and a bunch of people agree that someone is either guilty or not guilty, that defines reality, because they become guilty or not guilty, whether they are or not, by the power of agreement. It's interesting, isn't it? So when people in a culture agree on something, it becomes a reality in their world. Kids become known as fake or losers, might even change their perception of self. Sportsmen and women the same. The candidate becomes the prime minister. The person goes to prison or doesn't. And when people agree on the things that they imagine that they and that they plan as reality, that agreement often empowers the process that causes them to become reality. Laws get changed. Barriers are broken through. Change and development occurs. And what in our society was completely unacceptable 50 years ago is completely acceptable now, because of the power of agreement, through consent, through compromise, through constant use. We've been doing it for 30 years. We might as well change the law now. Now, let's put this into a scriptural context. And if you have your Bibles, I think Bonnie's got it anyway. It's Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, and starting to read at verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, "If, as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." The Amplified Version says, "Nothing they've imagined they can do will become impossible for them." Now, the reason I've put that there, and actually what happens is in the end that God ends up confusing their language so that this is not something that becomes gets out of control. God himself, and he knows a thing or two, he knows what he's talking about, said of the ungodly Babylonians who weren't believers, that whatever mankind imagined or planned or agreed upon and acted upon, they had the potential to accomplish. Isn't that staggering? Does it sound a bit much? But when you think back over the last 50 or 60 years of the things that were unimaginable, unthinkable before, yet have come to be in this way, because they were imagined, agreed upon, they were planned, they were acted upon. And people would have laughed at the very idea, but now they're reality. One of the most amazing of its time, though it's become so commonplace we hardly think about it, was landing a man on the moon. And that was conceived during the presidency of Dwight Eisenhower, but he never really believed in it. He was unconvinced. It began in earnest under President John F. Kennedy. And he proposed the national goal of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to Earth by the end of the 1960s. He planned, he spoke to the Congress on May the 25th, 1961. And on July the 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin landed their lunar module on the moon, walked on its surface, and returned home. It had been imagined before, but not agreed upon. And with the agreement of the nation, then resources, time, money, energy, expertise, planning, then what was imagined and agreed upon and planned and acted upon became a reality. In that same year, Concorde, which was the first commercial supersonic aircraft, considered an engineering marvel and flew for 27 years and defined the skeptics. That came to be. That was an Anglo-French collaboration, which is a miracle in itself, getting the English and the French to agree on anything. So that in itself was a miracle. But the name Concorde comes from a word that means the same in French and English. It means agreement. It was the first thing that I ever watched on our black and white TV with its two channels. And since then, technological and medical advancement has made those things that seem impossible, possible. Transplants, laser surgery, mobile phones, wireless broadband. On it goes. On it goes. These things are part of our world because of humankind's power to establish reality. With a few exceptions, if someone can imagine it and get others to believe in it, then as they agree and plan and pursue, it can be accomplished. The selfish version of this is when people appear on reality shows and say, "You can be anything you want to be if you just believe." But actually, that's not what the Bible talked about. It talked about mankind coming into agreement and working together. So I want you to take a moment and think about what this means in the context of the kingdom of God. About what can happen when we come into agreement with the principles and standards of the kingdom of God. Think about the way reality will be defined for us. Think about the way reality can be changed. In Matthew 18 and verse 18, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said this: "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." And Jesus here makes the connection between their coming together, their agreement, and the response of the Heavenly Father. Now, there is no way we fully understand this or have unlocked this, and we know that, because otherwise there's a lot more stuff would have happened. But the more we do, the more heaven and earth will connect. I want you just to think of this in the kingdom setting. Some everyday examples. Let's start with something we know really well, the Andrews Center. The Andrews Center, a mercy center, was once a dream. It was something that a few people imagined. A place where there will be help for the needy, where there will be an expression of God's love and his kingdom, where there will be help that was spiritual and practical, the whole person. Holy Spirit-inspired imagination. People came to an agreement, they acted on that agreement, and what was once in people's minds is now a real place that people visit day in, day out, seeing the love of God expressed to them. It's a real place with bricks and mortar and people working in it. This church was once a small group of people who imagined and dreamed an expression of church with kingdom values that was highly relational. And they prayed, and they agreed, and they acted out of that agreement, and what was once imagined is now an established church. They changed reality by agreement. And we can repeat those stories time after time after time. So let's go back to the battle that goes on. The devil wants us to accept Christianity, the church, as it is. As if, and this is frangipane, division and sin and spiritual powerlessness were the reality that God has provided for believers here on earth. That's what the enemy wants us to believe. And if he can get us to agree with and reinforce this deceptive view of the church, if we imagine that that's what the church is like, so we agree and then we act out of that belief, we will end up reinforcing it and it will become our reality. Instead of seeing people set free, we'll counsel them. Instead of people being saved, we'll compromise. Instead of us boldly going and reaching out in faith, we will give in to fear. Our agreement needs to be not with that, but with God's plan for a holy, undivided, powerful church. Because we are called to establish his kingdom, not the status quo. And what has happened is over years, consent, compromise, and constant use has caused a different reality from the church than God intended. But do we have to settle for that? There's only one answer to this. We don't. That's right. We do not have to settle for this. Because we're called to establish the kingdom. There are many promises for the church worldwide and for us as a church and individuals that are yet to be fulfilled. They will unfold as we head towards the last days. We're called to work with the church as it is, but we're called to work for the church as it will be when Jesus returns. And there's a principle that Frangipane calls the principle of displacement. Revelation 12 and verse 7, we read this. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. They lost their place. Other versions of the Bible say there was no place for them any longer, or there was no room for them. So the war against powers and principalities involves displacement. Jesus filling the spiritual territories that were once held by the enemy. A huge part of spiritual warfare is the battle over this question. Who will control reality on earth? Will it be heaven or hell? It's not about physical weapons. It's about the power of agreement between us and the spiritual realm. In simple terms, when we as the body of Christ here on earth agree with our head in heaven, the Spirit of Christ himself displaces the power of darkness in heavenly places. And when the church is aggressive in agreement with the will and the word of God, then the presence of God increases in the spiritual realm. And as it does so, it displaces the influence of hell on earth. This is good stuff, isn't it? It's Francis Frangipane, it's not me. We can expect that to show itself in our world through revival, through healings, through miracles. But when we're passive, and when we're complacent, and when we think like the world does, when we agree with another view of reality that isn't God's, then we can expect different outworkings as the influence of the enemy is allowed to increase. So our prayers, our attitudes, our agreement with God are vital in establishing the reality of the kingdom here on earth. And a lot of this is tied up in lies and truth. That's no surprise, is it? The main weapon used against us is lies, because our enemy is the father of lies. And we're tempted to believe that this world as it is, is the only world we can live in. And to doubt that God is establishing his kingdom, and that ultimately every reality will submit to it. We've been given the word of God to combat these lies. That we've been given the timeless word of God through scripture, and we've been given prophetic revelation for our own lives and the church. The sword of the spirit. Words that are spirit and life. Now you might not know this, but the Greeks had got no word for reality. They didn't have a word for reality. To them, truth and reality were the same. So the spirit of truth, the truth of the word of God, would mean this to them: the Holy Spirit and the word of God is reality itself. You want to know where reality is? You'll find it in the spirit of God and the word of God. That's what reality is. Hasn't changed. But we live in a world that is so much more about the rational. And in the war over who controls our world, God has given us his timeless word and his today word. That's our truth. That's our reality. And when Paul talks about pulling down strongholds, they are the lies that have been sown into our thought processes, which we believe and agree with and act out of, and so they become our reality. There is huge power released through our agreement with the word of God. Now, I know I keep going on about the same thing, is because I want us to get it. Let me give you an example. A really simple example from the Bible. We read in 1 John 1:9, and everyone will know this scripture. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we agree with that and we act out of that agreement, we will go to God, we will confess our sins, we will receive forgiveness and be made pure, and that truth will become our reality. We will have changed the reality of what's going on in our lives by agreement with that truth. We will then experience it, we will enjoy it, and we'll be a lot more fun to be around. If we agree with the enemy's lies that it can't be that easy, or that there's more that we need to do, or that God's going to remain angry with us, or that we're not really forgiven, if we act out of that, we're left feeling guilt and condemnation because of our sin. We're left living with a sense of separation and no freedom. And the lie that we've agreed with becomes our reality in terms of experience. We end up living as people who haven't been forgiven, even though we have. And so our agreement defines the reality of our experience. Everything to do with our identity or our calling as a church or as individuals will be warred over. Will we believe and agree with and act on how our world defines reality, which means will we be lied to? Or will we believe and agree with and act on how God's word defines it? The church, God says, is one church. One church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Do we, as the people of God, agree with that and act on that and see it become a reality? Do we? Apart from the Catholics, apart from the Baptists, apart from the Pentecostals, do we? Of course we don't. We behave as if the church is either only our church or it's completely divided and fragmented and can never be joined together. And as we agree with that, we continue to define that as a reality. A couple of the times when the Holy Spirit's been poured out on me most powerfully are when we've met with leaders from other churches and when we have agreed together that it's not about building our church, that's not our job, Jesus is the one who builds the church, but that we work together to bring the kingdom. Joe and I met with Neil Downing one day, who was at what was C3 then and is now Stairway. Just a tremendous sense of the Spirit of God. A couple of weeks ago, met with Gary Grant from Friends First. And again, the Holy Spirit just poured out as we met and agreed in those ways. One kingdom, one church. That's a taste of things to come. That is not the terrible danger of ecumenicalism. It is a taste of things to come. It's not the way it is now. It's not the way the world sees it. But when we agree with God about who he says we are, when we agree with God about who the church is, what our calling, our destiny, our identity is, when we agree together, act out of that agreement, power is released because there's power in agreement. You're getting the message? And we either agree with God or the enemy. And in both cases, power is released. And in both cases, it changes reality. What kind of power do you want to see released? What kind of reality do you want to live in? Which takes us to the main point, which is, it's really important to think about who we agree with and what we agree with, because we're making agreements every day, all day. Some of them are conscious, some of them are unconscious. God is conscious of us every second of the day. I wonder how conscious we are of him. Where are we walking in agreement with lies? Where are we walking in disagreement with what the kingdom says? Yeah, the kingdom says this, but I've read a book. Yeah, the kingdom says this, but I've got an MBA. Where are we believing in agreement with kingdom? Where are we behaving in agreement with kingdom? Where are we operating out of spirit-inspired creativity and vision? Where are we reacting out of enemy-fueled imagination? Pentecost, to some degree, was a wonderful reversal of Babel. For the Tower of Babel, languages were confused because men were trying to build something for themselves. And at Pentecost, where people were all together, one accord, in one place, seeking the kingdom of God, all of those different language groups heard the gospel in their own language through the gifts of tongues. How cool is that? Now, if I take you back to Genesis 11, verse 6, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Now go back to Acts 2. God's people were together of one accord in one place, and the promises of the prophet Joel became their reality. Spirit was poured out on all flesh. And that was just the beginning. Imagine being one people as the people of God. Imagine that we're speaking the same language, and that language is the Word of God. That's what draws us together. Imagine that we're planning together in agreement with that Word. Not only that, unlike the Babylonians, we're full of and inspired by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Unlike the Babylonians, we're operating out of the blessing and favor of God. Well, if nothing was going to be impossible for them, there's a bigger nothing going to be impossible for us, isn't there? So who defines reality for us? Is it what we read in the papers or see on the news? Is it what Wikipedia tells us, or is it what Google tells us? Is it what our bosses tell us? Is it what our courses tell us? Who defines reality? Reality is truth. Truth comes from the Spirit of truth, from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God. How many times when the truth that we hear in this world clashes with kingdom truth, are we tempted by consent and compromise and constant use to agree with the lies of the enemy? Is it the Word of God or the illusions of this present age? Well, we're going to agree and align. We need to think carefully, because what we think and agree with will change reality. This is so exciting. This is so exciting. It's difficult to sleep when you think about it. And what we need to do is unlock the power of agreement so that the kingdom of God can advance in our lives, in our church, in our community, to choose carefully who we agree with and carefully what we agree with. We're learning about this. Pete Daddy has been someone who's been a forerunner in this. He will pull us up short when we say things. We might be tempted to say, oh yeah, I can't see them ever. Hang on a minute. Is that the world's reality or is it kingdom reality? Oh, I don't know if we can. Hang on, has God said it or hasn't he? What do we agree with? Don't agree with what doesn't agree with God's word over your life. Don't agree with what doesn't agree with God's word over your life through scripture, through revelation. The guy who helped bring this movement into being, John Wimber, refused to agree with the reality that he lived in, that there was no healing. And for an entire year, he prayed for healing. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and there was no healing. He lived in a reality of no healing. But he didn't agree with that reality. He agreed with the kingdom reality. And he and those who were with him together acted upon the vision that God had given them, the word that God had given them, and they agreed together and they acted together and they planned together until it became reality. And that reality changed the Christian world. Changing reality didn't have to end in the 60s and 70s. Because the kingdom of heaven hasn't fully invaded earth, has it? So what I want to say is that these simple actions will change our worlds. Thinking about carefully who and what we agree with and being determined that we will not agree with what doesn't agree with God's word over our life. And coming together in that agreement and pressing in together in that agreement and acting on that agreement, believing that that will change reality. We're not seeing the healing that we know we're going to. And I know, for example, that Harry has a plan about that. His plan is quite similar to John Wimber's. He's going to carry on. He's going to carry on agreeing with what God said until it becomes a reality in this place. And I agree with him. So that's two. We're getting quite close to Matthew 18:18, aren't we? I think I'm done. If this has touched your mind and your heart and your spirit and you know it's true, which it is, then grab hold of it. And don't do it on your own. We're going to do it together. Let's pray. I just want to say, again, this is not a pressure thing. This is just because this sometimes helps. Physical acts are a sign of what is going on in our hearts. If you agree with this, that we have the capacity through agreement with the truth of the Word of God to change reality, and you're determined to do that, will you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask that that right now that your word, the sword of the Spirit, that is spirit and life, your word which is reality, that you will be at work in each one of us and you will be at work in this church so that your reality changes our reality. So that the reality of the kingdom increasingly lines up with the reality of what we are experiencing here. We ask, Lord, that as we come together and we agree and we act upon that agreement and we begin to think and plan and imagine what that will look like for us as your Holy Spirit inspires us, we ask that you will take that and that you will, with your reality and your truth, you will invade our worlds so that the kingdom of heaven invades earth in our lives and in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.